So, but turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. We are looking at the book of Revelation. We are looking at the interim periods. And I think this is one of the ways that you can look at the book of Revelation. And the idea is that in Revelation chapter 19, in Revelation chapters 4 through chapter 19, you have this period of time called the tribulation. The tribulation is about God pouring out his wrath upon the earth. And the main theme of this tribulation period is judgment. The judgment of God upon the earth. And yet there are other things that are taking place. And so as these seven seal judgments, and the seventh seal being seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet being seven bowls of wrath, these 21 judgments being poured out upon the earth, in the context of this happening, you have other little interims. That means a break in those 21 judgments to explain something else that is happening during this period of time. And we've looked at those judgments. Some are very simple and straightforward. Some explain things that we can understand, but may not really know the reason why. I always think of the two witnesses and their presence in Jerusalem. And they can call out plagues, and they can call out judgments. They can do all kinds of things that is perplexing to the people in this world. And then they are killed, and then they are resurrected. And it's very simple to understand that. But when you say, why does that need to happen? The answer is, I don't know. That's will be made clear when it actually happens, I assume. But for me to say, oh, this, the way this fits in is it fits in perfectly because this is happening, it's just harder in some of those instances to specifically say why this is happening. But it's just what's pointed out in these interims is that there are other things happening that you need to see. And so when you come to Revelation chapter 17, you've been introduced to judgment and the judgment of Babylon. But here you see the final judgment of Babylon and a description. And this is also important to see because during the time of judgment, you also have the time in which Satan is setting up a kingdom. And so that has to be explained. And when he's setting up his kingdom, you know, you have the events taking place at the same time these judgments are taking place. So the way that the writer of John explains the events of this book is to pause and say, well, let me explain something here. What we have at this point in Revelation chapter 17 is the bowl judgments have all taken place. Those are the last judgments. And so that takes you all the way to the end. But it says in the beginning of chapter 17, I just want to read this chapter, and I want to read it and make a couple of comments as we go and then give a fuller description. But just notice that you have these judgments, the bowl judgments. Those are the last set of judgments in chapter 16. It says, then one of the seven angels, I'm reading chapter 17, verse 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. So now this carried away into the spirit in the wilderness means he's seeing a vision. This is a part of what is being revealed to him. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, I told you last time, it's written in a mystery. It's the mystery was written. Mystery is not a part of the title. It's not a part of what was written on her forehead. It's a part of, on her forehead, a name was written that was this mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs and of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? Now, again, you have a little break here. What you have at the previous verses, verses 1 through 6, and that's where we stopped the last time. But in verses 1 through 6, you have this explanation that focuses upon the woman, the harlot. But from this point on, you have a description of the beast. The angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here's the mind which has wisdom. It means this is something you are to consider and think about. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not and is himself also the 8th and is of the 7 and going to perdition. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of 1 mind, and they will give power and authority to the beast. And they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. And he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw, there are the where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to be of 1 mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. This 6th interim, it's chapter 17 and chapter 18, both of these deal with the final destruction of Babylon. So who is Babylon? That's what we're asking the question. And what is taking place with this destruction of Babylon? That's the issue. I think this is one of the harder ones of the interim to explain. There's a lot of imagery. This is the one that's probably most debated. But these, all of these interims are describing things that are taking place while these red judgments are taking place. So those are the seal judgment, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. But as you have these interim things are explained. This is where Jesus Christ returns, and he comes at the end of this as the triumphant King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the opening of heaven, where all of these events are revealed and they take place. And so we have this story that is given. And here we are with Babylon, and it says, just very quickly, you have this angel that comes, and he says, I'm going to explain what is taking place. And he carries him into the wilderness. And in the midst of this wilderness display, he sees the vision of this harlot. And, you know, the best way to envision this when you think of the harlot is to think of there's the beast. And upon the beast is riding this harlot. And as one who is riding a beast, it's like the harlot is in control and is in controlling this beast. And it's really a beast that's depicted that moves through all of history. And we're gonna look at this beast, and it's going to describe the various kingdoms of this world. And throughout the kingdoms, you have this harlot that is introducing things that are contrary to the worship of God. And if we had time, we could go and look at Hosea. And Hosea depicts the immorality of Israel as harlotry. And Hosea is told to go and marry a woman who, either he's told to go and marry a woman who is a harlot, and then she becomes a harlot, and he rescues her from that harlotry, or he marries a woman that becomes a harlot. There's discussion about that. And He redeems her. He brings her out. And the picture is of this idolatry and immorality is a picture of this departure from God. And God has created this world, but Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And his prevailing influence is seen throughout all the kingdoms of the world. And one of the things that you observe of all the kingdoms is immorality and all of the kingdoms and idolatry. And it's just there. And so the imagery of this is given so that we will see that picture. I mean, it could just say, instead of describing this harlot that's riding this beast, I'm going to tell you about the harlot, and I'm going to tell you about the beast, and describing these things so that we're looking at it and we're kind of pretty sure we know what we're talking about when it talks about these things. But the point is, you have this movement throughout not only the end of time, where there's this resurgence, and Satan himself comes to establish his kingdom. This is the glorious kingdom of Satan, from his standpoint, glorious, but the glorious kingdom of Satan that comes at the end. But this whole kingdom picture is the kingdoms, all of these kingdoms of the earth that come to this Satan's glorious rule. That's going on during the tribulation as well. And so it says, I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast with names full of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The seven heads and 10 horns in this statement will be described later and given a better image of what that is. But here it's just, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hands a golden cup full of abomination, the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written in mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Again, that's interesting. It says Babylon. I mean, why didn't you just say, and writing was this harlot, harlot of harlots. But it says Babylon because it goes back to Babylon. I mean, it you have to say, why the use of this word Babylon? Because Babel, and Babylon was a kingdom, one of the great kingdoms, empires of the world. But even before Babylon, you have Babel, and Babel is the place where, and we talked about, is a place that was a city that was built by Nimrod. And Nimrod was of the family of Noah, as are we all, but it's Noah, Ham, Cush, and Nimrod. And Nimrod's great-grandfather was Noah. And Nimrod was a mighty hunter. He's given a description in Genesis chapter 10 that is somewhat odd, because a lot of time is given to Nimrod. And you say, why Nimrod? Why is he so special? He's a mighty hunter. So there's a lot of mighty hunters out there, but why this mighty hunter? And why is he identified as such? And why is he given this kind of recognition in Genesis chapter 10? I mean, you can look at Genesis 10 and the genealogy that's there, and it's like, who cares? This is the wrong genealogy. This is not the genealogy that you're going to use to trace the line of Christ. This is another genealogy that really doesn't matter. I don't know why it's so significant, why it needs to be there. But Nimrod is mentioned. And Nimrod is one who was rebellious against God. If history, and again, you're going back now from where we are now, you're going back, 4,500 years. It's really hard to get a lot of great deal of information from 4,500 years ago, approximately, a little less than that. But you're going back, and there are historic writings, and there are things that we know from archaeology and the things that have been discovered. But Nimrod is thought by many to be one who built this tower, not just as a tower to worship God Almighty, and God says, I don't want you building this tower. Again, I told you, that's what I thought when I was growing up. I thought, and every time I heard the story of the Tower of Babel, it was they were building this tower to reach up to God. And God said, I don't want you to build a tower. I told you to spread throughout the earth. And so God changed their languages, so they spread throughout the earth. But I think there's more to the story. And when you see Nimrod, it's like Nimrod, it becomes really one of the instigators, if not the beginning. I don't know that it's the beginning, because we don't know. But of idolatry, and there's another tower in Babylon that was built, and it was built to the god, man-god Marduk. And Marduk traces himself, can be traced to Nimrod. And the idea of building this tower, some believe, was to build a tower so that if God ever flooded the earth, that he, Nimrod, would survive that. And the people would have a place to go where God wouldn't be judging them because they're up there. And furthermore, this was a God that was really worshiping Nimrod. And then Nimrod's wife is also in history, is one who is depicted, and of the writings that I have seen have said that the seed of the woman was going to be fulfilled through her and her child, Tammuz. And so in history, you see when this idolatry and immorality was sort of pushed all over the world, you have the mother-child imagery that's all over the world. And the seed of the woman. And there's some people who think that she really tried and said, the seed of the woman, I am the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman is, I'm the woman, the seed is going to be my seed. And this is going to be the one who is going to save the world. This is him. This is Tammuz. Worship him. And clearly Tammuz was not the one. And there's, just again, and I want to run through this very quickly, but look back, and we did this, but look at Ezekiel chapter 8. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, it's just interesting when you see reference to this, because, and here this judgment or this thing that was so disgusting to the Lord, but look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 13 and following. And he's looking at the temple, and he sees abomination. Verse 13, it says, he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations they were doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, man, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these. And so he brought me into the inner court of the house, and there was the door of the temple of the door between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And the sun god is, in some ways, some have traced the sun god back to Nimrod again, and Tammuz is not Nimrod's son, but he is Nimrod, supposedly died, and Semiramis had an illegitimate child, Tammuz, which she said, he's not illegitimate, this is God, and this is Nimrod resurrected. And so that's why some people say, well, Semiramis was, in history, the statements have been that he married his mother. But he didn't marry his mother, he married Semiramis, was his wife. But the idea that her child was resurrected as Nimrod again makes her the mother. But it's just very interesting. And I said there are things, when we talk about this beast that's coming up, what's very interesting when you see the beast that's described and this wickedness that is above this beast, it's always having this evil influence upon the kingdoms of this world, which I think is what the meaning of this beast is. But here you have this evil influence, and it's always the evil influence of idolatry, and it's though there's sort of this gap that's taking place at the present hour, there's no empire upon the world. You have these, talk about the empires that were, but then there's this gap, and in this gap we have nations, and we have estates and nations that are powerful. But according to the Bible, there's going to be this revival of this Roman Empire, and that's what's going to amaze people. But when you look at this, you still see this influence that takes place where the wickedness of Satan and of the harlotry influences the world in which we live. And Ishtar is traceable back to Semiramis, the wife of, and Ishtar is where we get the word Easter from. I prefer when you come to Easter to speak of it as Resurrection Sunday, than Easter. But Ishtar is Easter. It's where we get the Easter word from. And I've read there are things that are associated with Easter eggs and Easter bunnies that are associated with Ishtar and Tammuz. And then I was reading, and I don't know how all these things are known specifically, but, you know, people celebrate Tammuz's birthday. When is Tammuz born? And the answer is December 25th. And so you say, well, are we influenced by idolatry? And I say, well, you can think of that way, whatever way you want to think about it, but it's just interesting that we, as Christians, can talk about Easter, and this is something, tradition, that sort of followed through the church, and you say, where did that come from? And it may have come more so from the woman who is riding the beast, more so than from the Bible, because it's not there. And the celebration of Christmas on December 21st may have something to do with winter solstice, but it may also have something to do with Tammuz. And are we celebrating Tammuz's birthday when we celebrate Christmas? The answer is no. But it's just, it's interesting to see the influence, that the creeping in influence. And I'll tell you another thing that as I'm studying all this and reading about this, you know, we have these issues about abortion in our country and the killing of little children, little babies. And I look at this and I just, you know, I get horrified when I see the states, including our state, where you have legalized really the killing of infants. And, but you look back in history, and the way they worshiped the gods was by the killing of little babies. In fact, look into Greek history, and there were times when the Greeks were attacked, and the people brought their babies. And at one time, 500 little babies were sacrificed to Saturn. And if you ever see historic pictures of Saturn, Saturn is always holding a baby. And Saturn is also holding this baby because he's known, Saturn is the one who eats the babies. And so here he stands holding this baby, and there were times when, another time in Greek history, where 200 babies were sacrificed, and they beat the drums and they play the music because they didn't want to have to listen to the cries of these babies, but these babies are sacrificed and then put on a big pile and burned as a way of worshiping Saturn. Well, we're too sophisticated to worship Saturn. In America, we certainly wouldn't do that. But what have we done? Well, we have sacrificed 60 million babies? To what? Well, to worship ourselves, I guess, for our convenience. I mean, you look at that, and it's like Satan's strategy. If it's not idolatry killing infants, it's societies killing infants. Because it's degrading the image of God, and Satan hates all of that. But it's interesting to see, as you look through the whole of history, you see the same thing, but maybe exercised in different ways. And I think we're going to be amazed when we see how the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan himself, has influenced, continually influenced and corrupted human history. That's one of the things that I think you see when you look at this whole thing. This is not just something that's going to happen at the end of time. In fact, it says that it's how the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs and of Jesus. The martyrs of Jesus, the martyrs of Jesus are after Jesus Christ was established Christianity. He came and the Christians go forth and they are martyred. That's sort of in the time in which the book of Revelation was written. The martyrs of Jesus. But again, the passage continues here with the description in verses 7 through 18. And you look up there, it says 1 through 6 is the description of the woman, primarily this mystery, and this mystery should be associated here, Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots. And then we see this beast. Now let me just give you a description. Let me read through this and show the mystery of the woman and the beast in verses 7 and 8. Let me read this. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast, now he's going to talk about the beast, which you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, the beast is, you know, when you look at the statements about the beast, it's sometimes he is associated with Satan himself. And sometimes he's associated with the kingdoms of this world. Sometimes he's associated with the Antichrist. Sometimes he's associated with the false prophet. They're all referenced to this beast. But he comes out of the abyss. And that we are told that there's a time when Satan is cast down out of heaven. And when he's cast down out of heaven, he's cast down to with his unholy triad, the beast, Satan himself, and the Antichrist and the false prophet to set up their kingdom. This is the epitome of all of Satan's work upon the earth. And so he comes, and it's this beast, and he says that was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So there's a beast who was, and you see this beast in the past, and is not, and will proceed out of the abyss. So there's this gap. There's this time when he is not, and there's time when he will be. And in verses 9 through 11, we have a further description. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Now you'll notice the woman is sitting on a number of things. The woman is sitting on the beast. She's sitting on mountains. And if you look at verse 15, she's sitting on the waters. And those are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And when it says that the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, I think that's the one place where it may be a reference to Rome. The 7 mountains on which the 7 women sits. It may be referenced to 7 kingdoms, but I think that gets clearer when you look down below. But the 7 mountains historically was associated with the city of Rome. But the beast is bigger than just that, but this is when it's revived, it's going to be revived in this. So, and it says, there are also 7 kings, 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast was and is not, is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition. So you look at this, and there's a number of interpretations that have been given to this, but it seems to me that what he's talking about when he talks about the kingdoms, he's talking about 7 empires, and that would be Rome and Assyria and Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, and then this gap, and the revived Roman, which is the 8th, and the beast himself. And if you look at this and you say, well, that's interesting when you speak of those empires, and those are empires that were empires in this world, it's interesting that you see in each one of these empires, you have a display of the woman and the immorality and the idolatry in all of those empires, in all of them. And that is present. There are also some people that say, well, it refers to the emperors, and they trace 7 emperors. The problem with that is there are more emperors than those 7. But it looks to me as if what we're talking about is this woman who is immorality and idolatry and the filthiness of departing from God, riding all of these kingdoms of the world, and they ride until they ride to the end. And then it's going to describe something that's going to happen to this woman at the end. It says the beast was the 8th, and is not, is himself also the beast that was and is not, is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition. At this point, in verse 12, it starts talking about the 10 kings. Because you say, okay, we got these kingdoms riding throughout all of history with this woman of idolatry riding all of them. And now we come to these 10 kings, but the 10 kings are a part of the authority of the beast. And some people say, well, where do these 10 kings come from? And I say, I don't know. And the reason why I say I don't know is because Satan's empire will be a world empire. It's a one world. I think if you look at what's happening in our world today, there's a very strong movement to be one global world, one world. I look at that in terms of being a setup for things yet to come. But this one world type empire, and it may be that the seven kings will be seven kings set up by Satan himself, or by the Antichrist, and this may be like a king of North America, a king of South America, a king of Europe, a king of Africa, a king of the Middle East, a king of the East in terms of India and the countries in the middle, and then the Far East nations, and you could have 10 kings, you could have a variety of things. I don't know. Some people used to think it was the 10 kings of the common market, and then there were more than that in the common market, or they will all come from this area of Rome. I know one of them will, and maybe three of them will, but that's just what is said, and all. We're just not told where they come from. We just are told that there are 10 kings. And the 10 kings which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received, no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the kings with the beast. So they're associated with him. So when you get the beast, and when you get this revival of the Roman Empire, this revival, because it's spoken of that way in the book of Daniel. If we had time, we could turn to the passages in Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7 and 8. You can go look at those passages. But these are passages which speak of the fact that this beast, or this glorious, this idol that is depicted with a head of gold and silver, bronze and iron, and then the iron and clay with the 10 toes. Those are the 10 kings that are referred to here. And the 10 toes are a mixture of iron and clay. And then you have the stone that comes crushing down upon that. And the whole of this imagery, the whole statue collapses. Not just the feet, but it strikes the feet and the whole of this. And this is the kingdom of God, which is established as its kingdom upon the earth, which the kingdom that is forever. It's the kingdom of God. And so you look and you say, well, Daniel's talking about this. And I say, that's why if you're going to study the book of Revelation, you need to start with the book of Daniel. But here you have these kings. And it says, they are of one mind, in verse 13, they will give their power and authority to the beast. And they will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. That's the final thing that happens. These are the kings that amass to make war against the king when he comes. We're going to get there in Revelation chapter 19. When Jesus Christ comes, they're going to say, we're going to prevent him from doing whatever. Nimrod said, I'm going to build a tower so that if he ever comes to judge, I'll be at the top of the tower. He won't be able to touch me. Well, these kings are going to say, we're going to make war with him because we have the kinds of tools to make war that we will be able to defeat anything that comes at us. They'll be quite confident. But they also will be defeated. And those who come with him are called chosen and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. That's you and me. We'll be there. And he said to me, the waters which you sit, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So I know that when you have the woman sitting upon the beast, she's riding the beast. She's riding nations and tongues and peoples. It's not just one. It's not just, you know, some people like to make out that the woman is the Catholic Church. And that's just not, it can be manifested in the last final stages through, in part, the Catholic Church. That may be possible, but it's going to be through all of the other. It's going to be one world church. And I use the word church, but it shouldn't be used in that. It'll be one world religion. And it may be that secular, because it will be secular Rome at that point, is a leading entity in that. That may well be the case. But here you have the waters where you sit will be the harlot sits, or peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw with the beast, these will hate the harlot. Now what's going on here? Hate the harlot, make her desolate naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. You say, now wait a second. This beast has seven heads, and this head has 10 horns on it, and these horns are saying, we're going to kill the beast. And you think, this is a good thing. Doesn't that sound like a good thing? This woman that has been imposing idolatry and immorality and wickedness and death upon all of the nations, these kings are going to rise up and say, we're going to kill her. You say, well, these must be good kings, but they're not. Because what they're saying is, we're tired of the idolatry and the immorality, because you see, you should be worshiping the beast who is Satan. And so they're going to kill the idolatry to establish the worship of the beast, of the Antichrist and the beast. And they will worship him. But note what it says. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And some people say, well, what is the great city? If you look at that term great city in the Bible, it refers in Genesis chapter 10 and Jonah, it refers to Nineveh, that great city. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, it refers to Jerusalem. But in Revelation 16, 17, 18, and several times, it refers to Babylon. And some people believe that Babylon, the city, will be established again. I remember Lewis Johnson talking about that when I was we were studying Revelation, and he was talking about that, and he said it may well be that the city of Babylon is somehow restored, somehow rebuilt. It's not beyond the realm of possibility today. Saddam Hussein, who saw himself to be of the lineage of King Nebuchadnezzar, was rebuilding the city of Babylon. And I've talked to soldiers who were during the war, they went to Babylon and they saw some of the construction that was taking place on that city, which is, I think, stopped taking place since then. But it's just interesting, but that city, or a city like that, but could be built, or it could just be referring to some city. The woman which you saw is that great city. So she's called the nation, she's called a city, she's called the waters, she's called nations and peoples and tongues. And so that's why the book of Revelation is so interesting when you study it, to try to just get a grasp of all the things that are coming together. But what I can tell you is when this comes to fruition, you're going to say, oh, that's what it means. Oh, I get it. I see it. It'll be very clear. And whether Babylon is talking about the spirit of Babylon in idolatry and immorality and in wickedness, we'll say, I see that. And whether that's associated with the city, we'll say, oh, I can see that. We're going to see it, if my theology is correct, we're going to see it from afar, but we're going to see it. Because God's purposes are going to be accomplished. But the point of this passage in chapter 17, and I'll just say this and be done, but in chapter 17, we're talking about this beast as a religious type entity, as a religious kind of emphasis. When you go to the next chapter, you're going to see how this, the woman and the beast are described as sort of this, and Babylon is described in terms of sort of an economic entity, because the two are always mingled and mixed together. But the whole is destroyed. And the point of chapter 17 and chapter 18 is to say that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. And the influence of Satan in the world in which we live will be destroyed. And his influence over all of the empires of the world, which is clearly seen in the idolatry of all of the empires of the world, will be destroyed. And that's the point that is being made in this passage. Because if Satan comes and he says, I've been cast out of heaven, it is now my turn to establish this kingdom, he's going to do his best to establish this kingdom of Satan. And God is going to destroy, he's going to crush the head of the serpent, which he did at the cross. And the finality of that crushing is the crushing of the kingdom of Satan himself. God shall establish his kingdom. The rock that is cut out of the mountain is cut out without hands and comes crashing down upon all the kingdoms and of the beast and of the woman, and it crushes the whole thing, is God's victory that comes at the end. And that's why this chapter 17 and 18 precede chapter 19, which is the coming of the Lord. In chapter 19, the Lord appears as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's a great battle. Who's he battling? He's battling the kingdom of 17 and 18. And it's a battle that is going to be one of the quickest battles that was ever fought, because all that God will do is speak the word, and the battle is won. So the book of Revelation is, you know, sometimes when I'm studying all this, especially You have to pray for me because I'm reading a book called The Two Babylons. And when I read this book, I just kind of get depressed. And I get depressed. I don't do depression, but if I did depression, I would get depressed. It's discouraging because you read this, you go, oh my goodness, this immorality is all over the place. And the wickedness is all over the place. And we look at our country today and we say, I wouldn't describe America in terms of holiness. Would you? I look at us and I say, we are a wicked nation. I think we could be judged and under the wrath and judgment of God for just maybe one or two issues that are huge issues. We are just wicked. We have abandoned God. And we abandon God and we rejoice in abandoning God. We look and we say, we've come a long ways of a nation. I say, we have. And someday we're going to see the influence that Satan himself, and people say, oh, you're just one of these people who talk about the devil, and the devil did this, and the devil did that. We're going to be shocked and surprised that we see the influence of the devil himself upon all the nations of the earth. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he's very powerful, and he's very influential. And were it not for God, we'd all be destroyed. So we're thankful to God that he preserves us. But read through chapter 17. Look at it in terms of the description of this woman riding the beast and the beast himself. But know the end story, because the victory is the Lord's. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are accomplishing your purposes in our world. We're thankful for the treasure and the pearl that Jesus Christ is. And we're thankful that he is not only the treasure and the pearl of salvation, but he is the treasure and the pearl of kingdom. And he will establish his kingdom. And he will establish his kingdom in such a way that we say, glory be to you, Father. Glory be to God for all that you've accomplished. And this will be not a kingdom of immorality and idolatry and wickedness. It will be a kingdom of holiness and grace and glory. And we pray, Father, that you will accomplish this in such a way that we see your grace and we see your glory. So we ask your blessing to be upon us. Strengthen our hearts this week as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.